Good evening. Our crowd is down quite a bit from this morning, it looks like. And we need to be sure that we look around and note those that are missing and let them know that we do miss them when they're not present, and we have a concern for them, and we all should have a desire to be together as often as we possibly can. We noted in our lesson this morning that we are here as a congregation to support the truth. And one of the ways that we saw that the first century church went about doing that was coming together on a regular basis. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They were coming together on a daily basis and studying the Word of God. And not only were we to support the truth, but we're also to guard against error. And for us to be able to guard against error, we need to be there, be present at every opportunity so that we can make sure that there's no error being taught in the congregation where we attend, and we're there to be vigilant and studying along. I appreciate the prayer of the brother this evening, and I encourage you to study along with me and look into these things. And if you find them to be truthful, if you find them to be helpful in your life, then apply them. And we always want to grow, or we should always want to grow as a child of God, and we should always want to grow as a congregation. We take time a lot of times, and we'll look back in the business meeting this evening. We look back over the past year and looked at the finances and saw where some things had gone down and some things had gone up. And we noted that Chuck noted that the contribution had gone up quite a bit, and well, not quite a bit, but more than it had been. And that's always a good thing, and we want to continue to grow in that. But we also need to look at other things and see where we can go about in increasing. And that carries us into the next point in our lesson, is that we are also here to labor and work for God and with God. We need to be looking at how we can do more in serving God in the local congregation. We need to be looking, and as was mentioned in the prayer, those that are using the talents that they have and the need to constantly look and find ways that we can improve. If you've never taught a class, then look at how you might can improve on that and add that if that might possibly be an ability. Or just anything that you can do that would help out the local congregation, it would be very much appreciated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 9, we read that we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. We're working with God, and that's what we need to keep in mind. The labors that we're doing here, we're not alone in our preaching and teaching the gospel. We're not alone in the guarding against error. We've got God there with us, and as is said in the scriptures several times, if God be with us, who can stand against us? But you know, it also when I was thinking about this before getting up, I got to thinking. You know, you have those workers sometimes that you go out and work with, and they're just such hard workers, and they're always there. They're very diligent and everything, and you're doing the best that you can to try to keep up with them, and all, and they encourage you to do more. And you know, that's the thing that we need to keep in mind, is God is our fellow worker, and He's never resting. And He has provided us with everything that we need. And we need to be looking at our lives as Christians as it should be. It's not an occupation, it's a way of life. These are the things that we need to be having in our lives at all times, not just our Sunday times and our Wednesday evening times, but in every aspect of our life, we are to be fellow laborers with God in the world. And we need to understand that all members of the body must function. We must find the way that we can help the local church. We must find the work that we can do. We sing the song, there's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. But we need to understand that when we're singing that song, we're not talking about the small thing of sitting in the pews. We're not talking about the small thing of showing up for church on Sunday morning. We're not talking about the small thing of just putting a small amount of money into the plate just so that you can say that you've given. God has blessed us with talents, with abilities. And we need to be looking into those and seeing what those abilities are. You may not have the ability to preach. You may not have the ability to lead singing or to teach a class. But there are so many other things that we can and should be doing. And there's no point, this has probably been said many times before, there's no point in the child of God's life where he can retire, where he can sit back and go, I've done all that I need to do in the work of the local church. It's just not that. We need to understand that the retirement of a child of God is heaven. When we reach the grave, then we have done all that we can in the kingdom of God. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, there beginning in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul talks about the individual members of the body and how they all work together,
He says there, beginning in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now keep that in mind, that he began speaking there that not to think too high of yourself. And there are those that, well, I can lead singing, and I can lead in prayer, and I can preach, and I can do this, and I can do that, and there's just nothing in the kingdom that I can't do, therefore the church would die without me. And that's the attitude that some people begin to get and to have. And Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself, because no matter how much you do, we need to be reminded sometimes that we're just lowly servants in the kingdom of God. When we've done all that has been commanded of us, we are still unworthy. No matter how great the work might be here upon this earth, we are still unworthy. And so whether we're doing great works or small works, we need to be doing all that we can. That's the idea there. We need to be doing all that we can in the kingdom of God. Look for something in the local church. Ask the men, is there something I can do, something I can help with? A lot of times the women will go, well, there's just nothing that I can do. I can't preach. I'm not an effective teacher. And so I really wouldn't help in that aspect. And just go through all these different things. Well, there are those that have found a great and wonderful work. And no telling how much encouragement has been done by just signing a card and dropping it in the mail. And letting individuals know that they're appreciated and they're cared for. And people think about them from time to time. Like I said, there are so many things that we can do, and we need to be finding those. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul likens the church to the body again. He says there in verse 16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies." Note there, we're all members of the same body, and we're all working together according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, think about that for just a moment. You may think, well, I'm just the pinky, and the pinky's useless. What good is a pinky in a body? You don't really need the pinky for anything. There's no power in the pinky. The only thing that's good for is if you want to wear a pinky ring, you can have a pinky ring there. What good is a pinky? Well, there's some good for it. There's something, I guarantee you, you cut yours off, you're going to miss it. You're going to find you can't hold things as well. What about our toes? Well, our toes are just ridiculous. You can't pick... Well, some people can pick things up with them, but most people can't pick anything up with them. They're just there. Well, you go cut them all off and see if you don't have to learn how to walk all over again. And so we may think that we're just a small part of the body, but there's great importance in that. And the body can't grow, the local church can't grow effectively until there's the working, the proper working of each individual part. Folks, that's each and every one of you. I don't care how great the preacher is, if the rest of the body in the local congregation isn't doing anything, then it's just a big head or a strong arm, and the rest of the body is just weak. What good is a strong arm if you don't have legs to carry it? Oh, that arm might drag you along, but it's going to be hampered, isn't it? We need to keep these things in mind. We are all members of the body of Christ. And remember, Paul said not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And you may think, well, all I can do is help clean the building. Let me tell you, that's a big help. There's a great work that can and should be done. And whether we feel that we're a big part or not, it does not matter. We need to be doing all that the Lord has given to us to do. And one of the ways that we can help, one of the ways that we function is through our attendance. I wish we kept Sunday morning and Sunday night on the board so that people could see the difference sometimes between the Sunday morning and Sunday night attendance. And then you take a moment and you look at the Wednesday night attendance and you'll see that it's even less sometimes. And I'm going to tell you, it's discouraging from time to time to have prepared a lesson, if you're teaching a class or if you're preaching, to have prepared a lesson for the Sunday morning service and prepared a lesson for the Sunday evening service. And, well, there's a great appreciation for those who show, but you think, well, you know, I prepared it for certain individuals who just choose not to be here. And when you look at, and I know that I've never heard anyone here complain about the length of a sermon. I want to say that up front. But I don't care who you are, preachers began to look at the clocks a lot more because of the way that certain brethren have begun to be and how others watch the clock. And so they began to watch the clock, and it's hard to squeeze some lessons in to a 25, 30-minute sermon. It's just really difficult. And so there's the necessity sometimes to break it up. But, you know, it's discouraging to get up and to look out and to see individuals missing that you don't know of any particular reason as to why they wouldn't be there, or to find them when they come in late all the time. And folks, we need to understand that we're going to be held accountable for our attendance. The writer of Hebrews says that we're not to be forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, a lot of people want to take this passage of Scripture and go, well, we're commanded to come together on the first day of the week to lay by in store and to partake of the Lord's Supper. As long as I've done that, I'm covered. Let's go back and look again at the first century church. They were doing great works in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they were coming together on a daily basis, studying the Word of God. They were coming together as often as was physically possible. And I'm going to tell you, some of our brethren overseas put us to shame. Because they'll meet every single night, and they work full-time jobs, they have mouths to feed, they have bills to pay, and they have a much more difficult time making the money to pay those bills, and they have a lot less than we have. And yet they still find the time to come together every single night for 3-4 weeks at a time. Or if people would come, they do it every single night of their lives. And they feel bad if they can't make it. We had a brother there. He was in his late 70s. And he had worked in the coal mines, and he was a carpenter, and he'd go out and he'd work just hard manual labor all day long, and then he'd come rushing in just in time for the Bible study and try to clean up a little bit and to be present for the Bible study. And I can't remember him missing a single night out of the 3 weeks that we were over there. And in all those that have gone back, I've not heard anything about Mr. Valentin not being there, and he's taking a more he's the only man in the local congregation. He's grown and beginning to take a more active leading role. We need to be careful with our attendance. It says something about us. When we look at our attendance and see, I think some members of the church would be shocked if a record of their attendance was kept and shown to them at the end of the year. Look at this is how much you attended, and this is how much you didn't. These are the amount of services that were available to you, and this is the percentage of how many you showed up. Maybe we should sit down and keep a track ourselves and look at it at the end of the year and go, well, wow, I only made it to about 50%, if that. You think the Lord's going to open up the doors and say, come on in, if we only show up for 50% of the opportunities that we have to study from the Word of God, to come together and to sing praises unto Him? Do you think He wants a 50%er to come and sit throughout eternity and sing 50% of the songs of praise there in heaven? We need to think about these things. But not only do we function through our attendance, but we function through our Bible classes. No one is going to get into heaven just solely through Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible classes. No one is going to gain the understanding of the Word of God that they need to on just Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible classes. We need to understand that. But how many other opportunities do you have to come together of others that are studying and compare knowledge? To sit down and to talk things out and to get various of points of view. And how often do you have those opportunities? How often do you take advantage of them? But yet so many, they don't really take to heart. The Apostle Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. You know, you don't have to take a test to really find out. You know, how much have you grown in your understanding of the Word of God in the past year? You sit down and you ask yourself, have I really grown? Have I gained more knowledge? And if you haven't, then you're failing in what has been given to us. Folks, I believe that's a command. The Lord doesn't want anyone to remain as they are. He doesn't want anyone to become stagnant. We're always to be increasing, always growing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You look at how those phrases are found throughout the New Testament. And so we need to be doing what we can. Perhaps we need to be taking a more active part. Perhaps we need to be present for the Bible classes. Perhaps we need to go to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday evening so we can make sure that we're there for Sunday morning Bible classes. You know, they're not that early, folks. I'm going to tell you, when we talk to people down south and they ask what time we meet on Sunday morning and I say 10 o'clock, they're like, boy, y'all just sleep in all day long, don't you? Most of them down there start around 9 or 9:30. A lot of them go, well, that's just not scriptural. You're supposed to meet somewhere in the 9 o'clock range, aren't you? Folks, it's not like it's an early time. Oh, but Sunday's the only day I have to sleep in. Well, let me tell you what. You can try to sleep throughout all of the eternal fires of hell. I'm not meaning to be ugly or anything, but think about that for a moment. We're going to be brought before the Lord for everything we've done, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And let's go and stand before the Lord. And He says, all right, I see here that you've made it to very few Bible classes. You got a good reason why? Well, that's the only day I had to sleep in. You think He's going to say, come on in? Honestly, folks, ask yourself that question. If we don't have any more concern for His Word than to get up an hour earlier and to make sure that we're present for all the Bible study, and not just there, folks, it doesn't do any good just to show up, does it? But we've actually studied the lesson. And we're prepared to discuss the things that have been set forth for us to talk about. We need to be doing all that we can in growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be making sure that our children are learning and that they're being taught in the best possible way, not only at home, but also in the local congregation, doing what we can. We also labor and work for and with God through our contribution. As was read by Brother Harold this morning before the contribution this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 7, once again we have this principle. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. It's not what brother so-and-so thinks you should give. It's what you've looked at and how the Lord has blessed you and how He has prospered you, and you're ready to give back a portion of that which was already the Lord, but you're giving it back to Him saying, thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings that I have. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we work in the local congregation, and the congregation can't function to its fullest capacity without these things. If you're not here, the preaching is in vain as far as you're concerned. When you don't give, the contribution falters. And folks, there are a lot of things that we can be doing with the Lord's money. And there are a lot of things in preaching and teaching the gospel. It takes finances. Now, I know there are gospel preachers who would be more than happy to come and do a gospel meeting for nothing. But as we see from the Apostle Paul, they should be recompensed for their time and for their abilities. It takes wherewithal to get people up here and for them to preach. And the advertising that goes into it. And there are many other things that we could be doing. Radio and television and newspapers. All these things, that they take money. They're not free. And we need to be using every method that we have available to us in that is scriptural. We need to be doing all that we can. And this takes the active part of all who are present. And when it comes to our Bible classes, don't let the same person teach over and over and over until they're tired of teaching. If you've never taught a class, teach one. If you're a little frightened to take an adult class, and I don't blame you for that, teach a younger one. I'm going to tell you, they're probably just as challenging, if not more so, than the adult class. And if you feel that you're not growing, teach a class. I'm going to tell you, I have learned more through the classes that I have taught than I ever have sitting out in a Bible study. Because you have to study three times as much to make sure that you're prepared. Folks, we need to understand that we have a work here, and not just the work of keeping this building standing, not just the work of making sure that the parking lot is taken care of and the heating and the cooling is taken care of. We've got to be striving to teach those that are lost. We've got to be reaching out so that they are left without any excuse. They can't sing to us, "You never mentioned Him to me," because we've told them about Jesus Christ. We've warned them of the eternal fires of hell. This is one area where the church sometimes is lacking. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is able to say that, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Folks, we need to strive in our own lives so that we can say that at the end of our lives. There's no one that I haven't come across that I haven't done the best that I can to try and to make sure that they have heard the Word of God, or they have seen the Word of God within me. That I've tried to show the lost and dying in this world the way. We need to understand, as you look over in the book of Ezekiel, we will be held accountable for the opportunities that we have to preach the gospel and we refuse to use. Ezekiel said, "Son of man," God said to him, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." He was given a charge. "You're going to be the spokesman for God and you need to go and do it." And look at what would happen to him if he did and if he didn't follow through with what God told him to do. If you go down to verse 17, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear my mouth, warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but blood I will require at your hand." We have a responsibility. You go further. He says, "Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself." All we have to do is speak. They don't have to accept it, folks. If they deny it, that's their problem. Our problem is whether or not we're giving it to them to deny. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. "Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to all that are there. And we need to be like Paul, saying, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. And so we're here to work together, to work for God, in this wonderful endeavor of preaching the gospel to the lost and dying of this world, in edifying one another, building one another up, making us the best Christians that we can be. We have a responsibility to work together and to work with God. But we also have a responsibility. We're here to promote brotherly love and fellowship. Now, I said earlier that a lot of churches aren't focusing on teaching the lost. And here's another area where I think a lot of churches have failed miserably in the past, and are beginning to see a little too late the need to promote brotherly love and fellowship in the local congregation. You go back and you look in Acts chapter 2, and you look there at the first century church, and these folks were strangers to one another. Think about that for just a second. They were from all kinds of nations throughout all the Roman Empire. You had there those that were Parthians and Cretans and Arabs and people of Judea and Elamites and Medes and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, speaking different languages, coming from different backgrounds, and they're all together there and they obey the gospel. Many of them, 3,000 of them, obey the gospel. And what do they do? What do they do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Strangers from different walks of life. And yet they had a common ground. And that common ground brought them together, and so much that they were willing to give up their own possessions to care for one another. Folks, I believe I've used this analogy before, but we need to understand that the local church, it's a lifeboat. It's a raft out in the middle of the ocean. There's no salvation anywhere around, no larger boat that we can climb into. We're just out there floating. And the world, the waves are just tossing up all around us. Folks, we need to have that attitude. And then when we come to where we have a little bit of a disagreement, instead of jumping out of the boat, which is what so many do, and they drown in the world. And instead of taking the time to build another boat, or splitting the boat in half and making two, that's not a good thing to do, is it? When you're out there in the middle of the ocean, you don't want to make the boat smaller, do you? No, you want the boat to be bigger. You want it to be more sturdy. And yet that's what many people want to do nowadays. They just want to cut and run. They're like the little kids. I want to take my toys and I'm going to go play somewhere else. We need to be promoting brotherly love and fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." From the beginning of time, from Cain and Abel to the Tower of Babel, all the way to the present, brother has risen against brother. In our own nation, in the Civil War, you had brother fighting, shooting at brother. Nation against nation. The world is marked by dissension and by division, by wars, by strife, by a lack of peace. Even when you look in the areas of religion, they're killing one another in the name of Allah, or whatever their God might be, fighting and quarreling. The Catholic Church can't say anything about the Islamic fascists that are out there, the terrorists that are out there in the world. The Catholic Church showed them how to do it, folks. You go back to the Dark Ages, you go back to the Crusades. That's where the Islamics were trained in following along these things and forcing people to be a part of their religion. Even in the local church, you have church member against church member. I've attended congregations where there were brothers that wouldn't even shake one another's hands. Walk right by them. Walk right out. And it wasn't like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I missed you." It was, "Now, what if a stranger was in our midst? Would we be known as people of God? Would we be known as those that were fulfilling the command that Jesus gave to us in the book of John? That we're to be known by our love for one another, we're to love one another as He loved us. And we'll be known as His disciples because of our love for one another." You see, God has devised, He has designed, He has executed a plan. It's established in and through Jesus Christ that we can have true unity across the board, no matter where we come from, no matter what kind of a life we had being brought up. We could be brought up in the most racist family in the South, and yet we can come together with anyone of any race, and we can see that we all are just low human beings here upon this earth in need of salvation. And we can come together and we can worship together. We can be of communist origins. We can be those that were raised in the horrors of Islam. It doesn't matter. We can all come together. It's not a forced unity. It's a unity that man voluntarily wills to accept, to sit down and to work for. The fact that too many will not surrender to Christ simply speaks of the unwillingness of men to comply with the Word and with the Almighty God in heaven. We don't want the wisdom of God. You see, when we look at the pattern that is set forth by God, we see that we maintain unity by maintaining truth, by keeping proper attitudes towards one another, looking to one another, showing tolerance for one another in love. Folks, if you love somebody, you won't talk bad about them, will you? No, not if it's true love. You won't speak about them behind their back. If there's problems, you'll go and you'll talk to them. If there's true love for one another and true love for our souls and for their souls. We need to understand that the unity cannot be based upon man's reasoning. In Jeremiah chapter 10, there in verse 23, Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." In other words, we can't do it on our own. The best laid plans of mice and men are often, they often fall astray, don't they? You think of all the things that mankind has tried to set up, and they've all fallen, haven't they? The great democracy of Rome, That great republic, it fell. United States of America, it ain't looking too secure anymore, is it? You look at all these things in the world, all the attitudes of mankind. Amos rhetorically asks, can two men walk together unless they are agreed? You want to know how we can have perfect unity? Chuck, where you want to go? You know what? I want to go there too. Let's walk together. And I'll put away every one of my own desires. I won't care about anything else because I want to get to heaven. And Chuck wants to get to heaven. And we'll do all that we can to try to help one another. And when I stumble, what's Chuck going to do? Well, if he has the love for me that the Bible teaches, he's going to stop and he's going to bend down and he's going to help pick me up. And a little bit later, he's going to stumble and I'm going to take off running. Is that love? No! I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to help pick him up and I'm going to encourage him and he's going to encourage me. And folks, together, we're going to reach heaven. Jesus prayed that all Christians would be one. And I can't help but think he weeps in heaven now as he wept when he looked at Jerusalem as a mother hen wanting to bring them under his wing and bring them into salvation. But he's not going to force anyone. But he sees the divisions that are going on in the world today. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, there, beginning in verse 20, Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You look throughout that high priestly prayer and his desire for them to be one, for them to be together, for them to be together in purpose, just like Jesus and God was. Did Jesus and God always agree on everything? Now you think for just a moment before you answer that. Because there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pled, Father, take this cup away from me. Folks, we can know that he's saying, I really don't want to do this. But they were in agreement and purpose because he said, not my will, but thine be done. This is what's necessary. I'll do it. You go back and look earlier in that chapter and look at what Jesus is saying there in the earlier portions of that passage. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. He's praying to God and he's talking about his apostles. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, says, Holy Father, keep them. The name that you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Once again, folks, when I read this passage of Scripture, I see Jesus crying in heaven over the divisions that have taken place. Over the lack of concern and lack of love for one another, that we can't work out problems. That we can't settle disputes. It says in verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that's Judas. So that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now just look there and see how many times Jesus prayed and Jesus mentioned, let them be together, let them be one. As I am with you, Father, let them be one. Let them be joined together in purpose. Let them work together all the days of their lives. Let the world see that there's something special, something spectacular about them. They're not always dividing like the people of the world are. You look, First Baptist, Second Baptist, I keep waiting to see 30th and 40th Baptist. You've got Southern Baptist, I reckon you've got Northern Baptist. You've got the Roman Catholic, you've got the Greek Orthodox, you've got the Russian Orthodox, they're all break-offs of the Catholic Church. You've got the Lutheran and the Episcopalian, they're all break-offs of the Catholic Church. You've got the Baptist Church, that's a break off of some of those that have already broken off.
You look at the religious world, there's this division upon division. No one can agree. They're all following different paths, claiming to have the same goal. But you can't get there that way, can you? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. We sang it not too long ago. There's just one way to the pearly gates. We've got to walk it together. We need to be unified. We need to be working together for brotherly love. This takes work, folks. How many of you that are married, love just comes natural, doesn't it? It just grows and it oozes and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to tend to it. You don't have to water it. You don't have to fertilize it. You don't have to do anything. It just grows, right? No. I've been married for 12 years now and I knew after the first one, it takes work, a lot of it. Now, I've got the easier job because my partner's a lot easier to love than I am. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes working not on them but on yourself, doesn't it? See, spend too many years of their marriage trying to change the other person instead of changing themselves. We need to be working together for brotherly love. We need to be working together for fellowship. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, let's look there first in verse 10. He says, be devoted to one another. Look at that. Devoted. In brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. No, you first. No, I'm just a lowly servant. You go ahead. What can I do to help you in that endeavor? Devotion. There's no devotion in the world today. We live in a throwaway society, don't we? What do? You go to Walmart, you buy the 25-cent Ziploc bowls because you don't care what happens to them. If your husband takes them to work and leaves them, well, it's no big loss. Lunchables, well, you just rip it open, hand it to the kid, and now you eat that and go throw it away when you're done. No dishes to wash. Even cars, for the longest time, were just throwaway, it seemed. Run it for a couple of years and pass it off. Go and get something better. The same is true in the Lord's church. Well, it's just not working for me anymore, so I'm going to go find somewhere else to go. It's just not working for me anymore, so I'm going to go and I'm going to worship with someone else. That's not devotion, folks. Divorce is rampant in the Lord's church, not husband and wife, but congregationally. I'm going to leave this church and I'm going to go find another church that makes me a little bit happier. I'm going to go find another church that's a little bit younger and I don't have to work so hard to be with. One that excites me a little bit more instead of working and trying to make that relationship that's already there, trying to make it work. That's devotion, folks. Look further, if you would, in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I can't stand to hear members of the Lord's church say that congregation would die without me. I tell you what, at times I want to be standing behind them at the gates of heaven and hear what the Lord has to say to them. That's arrogance, folks, and no arrogant person will ever walk through the doors into heaven. Not a one. Be of the same mind toward one another. I don't care who you are. You may not be preaching, but you're just as important in the local church as the preacher is. You may just be giving all that you can give, but you are just as important in the local church as the elders, as the Bible class teachers, as anyone else. If you're doing all that you can do, that's all God asks of you. But remember that one talent man, if you're not using what God gave you, you're a wicked and lazy servant. Slothful. You can be cast in the eternal fires of hell. Do what is asked of you. Be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. I'll look further there, if you would, in verse 18. If possible. So far as it depends on the other person, is the way a lot of people want that to read. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's just so hard to get along with. I'm just not going to do it anymore. It's not up to him, is it? It's up to me. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I am to go as far as the Scriptures will allow me to be at peace with everyone. I'm to bend over backwards. To be a contortionist. A spiritual contortionist, folks, is what we are to be. Bending ourselves in every single knot, working with everyone the best that we can in the Scriptures, not going beyond the Scriptures, not being at peace at the cost of the Word of God, but as far as the Scriptures will allow, we're twisting, we're turning, we're trying to work with everyone.
or trying to be at peace. I talk about Dyersville, Tennessee a lot because, well, I've lived there twice, and it's just a wonderful example of a problem that's across the U.S. I mean, folks, I'm not kidding. The church buildings are from here to the end of the parking lot, just about apart from each other. Maybe the other side of the trailer court. And this one church just went and built a multi-million dollar fellowship, I mean, not fellowship hall, but place to come together. It is a fellowship hall, spiritual fellowship. Just right down the road. Now, granted, that was the best location they could have in Dyersburg. And my problem is with the others didn't see the fit to live at peace with all men to go and join in together with them. And I want to make sure I'm not one of those on the day of judgment that's going to have the Lord say, "You didn't do it. I told you, be at peace with all men." In James chapter 3, there in verse 17, we see that the wisdom that is from above requires peace. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What do we read in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to be a peacemaker. We noted this morning we're to mark those that cause dissension, that cause strife. And Jesus is watching out for those who make for peace. The ones who cause strife are to be cast out, like we've been talking about the ones that had leprosy in our Bible studies on Sunday morning. They're to be put outside of the camp and they weren't to be able to take part in everything. They were separated because they were unclean. Folks, that's what the Lord is talking about, marking those that cause strife, marking those that cause dissension. Folks, we need to understand there must be no quarreling, no fussing amongst the children of God. Now, that's not to say that everything's going to be a bed of roses, folks. Anyone who's been in a marriage for any length of time knows, no matter how hard you try not to quarrel, something's going to creep up and it's going to happen. But as we read in the Old Testament, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? In other words, do all that you can to resolve it as quickly as possible, to be at peace once again. And yet, how many times have you heard it said? I have heard it more than I would like to count. In fact, I wish I could have a dollar for every time I heard it. I could retire from preaching for pay and just preach. Well, those churches will combine as soon as there's a few funerals. How many times have you heard that? Oh, those churches will get back together. The problems will cease after a few funerals. That's the state of so many places, so many problems. Is that not letting the sun go down on our anger? No, that's holding on tight with both hands, lassoing it up, tying it, using duct tape if that's what we have to hold on to it. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. It is our responsibility as Christians, as part of God's collectivity, to remember our purpose and to do our part in fulfilling that purpose. This year has opened up and has so many promises. We've grown in number this year. Our contributions have increased. I know that I personally have grown spiritually, and I believe others have too. Let's do more this year. We've worked at the fair. We've had good turnouts and those coming out to help to work in the fair, and we've already got everything settled for us to do it this year, folks. But it'll only be as successful as all who take part, all who help out. We've got a gospel meeting coming up just a couple of months away. It had to be scheduled a little bit early because of my brother's kids getting out of school, and that way the whole family can be here. Go ahead and be preparing yourselves. Getting ready. My brother is going to do the best that he can. I think nothing less of him. He's going to provide us with the best he has in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you he's already preparing himself, beginning to look at lessons. And he's going to be asking me, "What do you think I need to preach on?" And he's going to be asking, "Does anybody have any requests?" And I'm hoping I won't be telling him like I have every other preacher so far, "Well, nobody's really requested anything just yet." Our neighbors are out there waiting to be invited again.
That tenacity that we need to have, like that widow. Remember that widow that kept going before the judge and kept making her request and making her request? And finally that judge just grew tired of her coming before him and granted her request. Solely because she just kept going and asking. And maybe we need to ask so many times, well, if I just go once, maybe they'll leave me alone. And that may be that one time where they hear the gospel preached and it pricks their heart and they obey the gospel. But we may have slacked off. We may have gone, I'm tired of asking. I'm not going to ask them this time. What is the work that you can be doing? Are you doing all that you can do? We need to do that on a regular basis. We need to be examining ourselves. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're missing out on truly the most wonderful opportunity the world has ever seen. The longer you delay, the more likely you're going to face the eternal fires of hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, folks. The author of Hebrews said for a reason, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God gave to you as your opportunity to come forward if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He may not give you another one, folks. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. They talk about global warming. They talk about the world being destroyed through man's works. Don't worry, Matt. I'm not gonna tear into your subject. Folks, sometimes we need to quit worrying about this world and where it's going to be 1,000 years from now and worry about where our soul is going to be at the point of death. On the day of judgment, you know where your soul will be. You'll either be on the right or on the left, with the sheep or with the goats, in heaven or in hell, one or the other, and you're going to decide this night. Right now, you're going to make the choice as to where your eternal destination will be. If you walk out of this building without having obeyed the gospel, then you've bought your ticket. You stamped your approval that you will go to hell. That's harsh, I know. But it's the honest truth. If you walk out of here knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, knowing that your sins have separated you from God, you have stamped your ticket for hell. But you know what? God has given you this opportunity to change your path. All you have to do is come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, saying, Lord, I surrender to you. You are my Savior. I give my life to you. No longer is it I who live, but you who live through me. And you have that hope of eternal life in heaven. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You haven't been doing all that you can in the local congregation. You haven't been doing all that you can in your personal service to God, much less with your service and working with the local church. Turn your life back over to God. Tell Him, I'm your servant. Here am I. Send me. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do it. What ability do you want to give me? I'll put it into practice. And I'll find more ways that I can serve you. I'll always be looking to increase. Whatever your soul's situation is, make it right this night before it is everlasting too late, as we stand and as we sing.